Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, Christ's true versus the false way of salvation. After critiquing the Pharisees' false righteousness, Christ addressed those who desired to enter his kingdom in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 29. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 is part of that address, and it contrasts Christ's true versus the false way of salvation. We view this passage for our insight, our application, and our edification as follows. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go therein. Because straight or small is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had clarified in Matthew 5:20 that unless his hearers' righteousness exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, they would not in any case enter into the kingdom of God. That's a given. So the wide gate and the broad way he mentioned in Matthew 7:13 referred to the false teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees on how to enter God's kingdom, where the small gate and the narrow road in Matthew 7:14 was Jesus' true teaching on how to enter God's kingdom. The Bible Knowledge Commentary indicates even the Lord Jesus acknowledged that few would find the true way, the way that leads to life, namely to heaven, in contrast to the ruin of hell. Christ's requirements were very rigid, but they were from God. Only the ones who came through him could be accepted into the kingdom. Salvation was impossible for man to reach by his meritorious good works, as the Pharisees taught, for the very best of sinful man's works greatly fall short of the absolute righteousness of a holy God. One actually needs to be given God's righteousness as a gift through faith in Christ to have eternal life. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 28, Martin Luther found this out. He kept thinking that somehow he needed to attain a righteousness himself. But then he was reading that the righteousness that we have that allows us to get into heaven is a righteousness that is God's righteousness, and it's given to us. It's actually applied to our account. And it was stunning to realize that God was going to give us his perfect righteousness as a gift. Well, such teaching may seem very basic to us in a church where we're often exposed to the true gospel of Christ. I'm keenly aware of the fact that everyone here, and from my perspective, everyone here is, I'm just preaching to the choir in regards to this. Everyone here would agree, from my perspective, that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But I'll tell you what, a number of professing evangelicals no longer hold to the small gate and the narrow way that Jesus taught. And this is a huge movement that is going on. It's been going on since 1999. I want to give you some quotes. Dr. Albert Moeller, Jr., he's the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky. That's the largest Protestant seminary in the world. Okay? In his article, Evangelical, What's in a Name, by John Armstrong, who was the general editor, there were 13 contributors to this book, The Coming Evangelical Crisis. It was written in 1996. Noted that an article appeared in a 1990 edition of Christianity Today magazine. Christianity Today was started by Billy Graham, and he started it in order to make it a magazine that was a scholarly answer to liberal theology. And it called for a total transformation of evangelical faith, complete with a wrathless deity and an unnecessary cross. All right? In other words, Evangelicalism's flagship magazine had run an article that called for a view of God, of a God who had no wrath against sin and against sinners, and that salvation by Christ's cross was absolutely unnecessary. Now, this article came out in 1990. I'd been here at an Epoch Church for 8 years when that came out. This is how recent this is. This led to the claim that God's wrath, newly defined, never means sending people to an eternal hell. The church is not the assembly of the redeemed, but a fellowship poised to declare all sins forgiven. I remember when I was pastoring a church in Nebraska, in O'Neill, Nebraska, I was listening to the radio one time, and there was a liberal pastor, or a liberal theology pastor, who got on and said, this business about needing to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, that's not true. We need to let people know that you're all saved. He actually said that on the radio, and I was stunned. And this is a pastor who actually lived in the same town where I was, but it's liberal theology. And we're getting close to that now in evangelical circles. Dr. Moeller continued, reporting that some have come to argue that the non-Christian religions of the world can be revelatory and even redemptive, though most would insist that Christ remains Savior of all. In other words, there are some evangelicals who are saying that you can be saved through Buddhism, you can be saved through Islam, you can be saved through animism, whatever. But the salvation still is through Christ. Some now argue against hell as eternal torment in favor of annihilationism. In other words, God's love is so great, he would never allow people to suffer forever. So what he does, he just annihilates them at death. Some argue for a post-mortem opportunity to confess Christ. In other words, you can accept Christ after death. This is evangelicals who are saying this. Accordingly, we need to answer these alleged transformed evangelical claims from Scripture, showing that Jesus' claim of the small gate and the narrow way of salvation is just as applicable today as it was in his earthly ministry. You know, this may be something that is old hat for us, but we need to stay on top of this because there are a lot of evangelicals that don't believe this anymore. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, and I'm just going to go ahead and turn to these passages as we get into them because it's important stuff. Basic, it's true, but boy, is it important. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God has set forth the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the work as a propitiation. A propitiation means a satisfying of God's wrath against the sinner and his sin. A good illustration of propitiation is a wrath sponge. If you can figure it that way. You know what a sponge is? A sponge is something that you use to soak up something that is spilled. And that's pretty much what Christ was as propitiation. He was a sponge that was used to soak up the wrath of God that was against our sin. So Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction of his wrath through faith in his blood. This is why Christ had to shed his blood. It was the wrath of God. The wrath of the sin of our sin was put on Christ, and the wrath of God was leveled against his own Son. To declare his righteousness for the taking away of sins that are past, that's the Old Testament sins, through the forbearance of God. God had put up with the Old Testament sins because they really hadn't been paid for, but he was looking forward to the cross of Christ. Christ comes along and he pays that off. That's a credit card. Everything was put on the credit card, and he paid it off. Now everything's put on the debit card going forward. To declare at this time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So, you have to have a cross because there's the wrath of God against sin. God has enormous wrath against your sin, against my sin, and that sin has to be handled. And Jesus took, we tell the little children, Jesus took our spanking for us. They understand what a spanking is. But Jesus took our spanking for us on the cross. And when they realize that, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. So the cross of Christ is necessary for God to justify and to forgive sinners. That's Romans 3:26. To declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. To justify means to pronounce righteous. Imagine this. When you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Father pronounced you righteous. Isn't that wonderful? He pronounced you. And if God pronounces you're righteous positionally. And that's locked in. It's a wonderful truth that we have. Also, it's interesting that Colossians 1:13 and 14 talks about forgiveness. And I'll look at that verse too. That's a tremendous verse. A lot of times people carry tremendous guilt about what they did before they were saved. Well, guess what? Colossians 1, 13 and 14, who has delivered us, as God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. All of those sins, they're all covered. It's all done. I heard a testimony one time of an SS officer who had been involved in putting many people to death in horrible ways in World War II. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he still had nightmares when his mind would flash back to the atrocities that he committed. And finally, he got to the point where he realized that was actually forgiven. God had actually forgiven him even those sins. And he was relieved. Tremendous. The gift of forgiveness is tremendous through Christ. Then, Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, adds that salvation exists in no other name than in the name of Jesus. You can't be saved through Buddhism. You can't be saved through Islam. You can't be saved through animistic religions or anything like that because of what is said in Acts chapter 4. And I want to read that. It's very, very important. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Be it known unto you, this is Peter preaching, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That locks it. It's an open and shut case. You can't be saved through these other religions. It's saved through Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 9:27 teaches that after death, that's post-mortem, men face judgment, not a second chance to be saved. Hebrews 9:27, I know this one. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Not after that, the second chance. Not after that, reincarnation. After that, the judgment. So, if we're going to make a decision for Christ, we've got to do it while we're still alive. And that's why every Sunday we mention this, or most every Sunday, we tell people, don't put this off, because you don't know how long you got to live. And once you cross over into eternity, you don't have a second chance. And then, if people do not believe in Jesus Christ and his death for their sin in this earthly life, they will face eternal torment in the lake of fire. I put down 1 Corinthians 11:1-11. That should be 1 Corinthians 15. My apologies on that. That's where the gospel that Paul preached was the gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then that he was seen of many people, above 500 people at one time. And he says, thus I preached, and thus you believed. And then Thessalonians, this is another tremendous verse. There are people that we've had actually come to Nepog Church on occasion who believe that God cannot cause people to suffer forever in hell. I've actually had to speak with people like this. But notice what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says about this matter. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Everlasting destruction. It's not something that gets over with in a year or 5 years or 100 or 1,000 years. It's everlasting. It goes on and on and on. And then Revelation just talks about hell itself, or the lake of fire, which hell is actually going to be cast into the lake of fire. Let me turn to it. Revelation chapter 20. First of all, in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. That's the Antichrist and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if the beast and the false prophet and Satan will be tormented forever and ever, day and night, everyone else who's cast into the lake of fire is tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is eternal. This is a serious business. It really is. And we need to keep it in mind. People need to keep it in mind. There's no whitewashing this whole business of salvation by faith in Christ. Salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's salvation from the wrath of God, salvation from eternal torment, day and night in hellfire. And we need to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. So Christ's claim that wide was the gate and broad was the way of the Pharisees that led to eternal damnation, while small was the gate and narrow was the way of faith in himself that led to salvation, is as applicable today, even in evangelical circles, as it was in Jesus' earthly life. Man's effort to gain salvation by human merit is a false way that many people tragically try, and it contrasts sharply with the true way of faith in Christ that was relatively few use. So may we uphold the small gate and the narrow way of salvation by faith in Christ before a very needy world. One time I was asked by one of the members of our church, "Pastor, don't you think that we're being too hard on unsaved people by talking about hell and everything?" And I said, "No. If we really care about unsaved people, don't we want them to be saved?" "Well, yeah, of course." "Well, if we really believe that they're going to suffer forever and ever in this way, shouldn't we double down and really seek to see them come to know the Lord? Do we really care about people? Do we care about their souls?" And the person had no answer for that. One of the ladies who has joined our church one time was attending a church. She was in a different religion at the time. And she was going to church, and she had come to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ was, and it was different from the people in the church. And she was getting ready to come, and she was coming in a little late with her children in the back of the church. And she stood there, and she remembered the passage of this that Jesus mentioned here, Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, about broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in. Narrow or small is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that go in there. And she said, it suddenly hit me. These people in front of her, they were taking the broad way. They were not following the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she stopped, and she never went back to that church. She went out of that. And it wasn't long, and she made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And then she started looking for churches. She eventually came to Nepog. The first time she saw us, she didn't know what to think because we didn't have any figures or figurines up in the church like she'd seen in her church. But she went, she tried somewhere else. Eventually she came back and she found that this is where the Lord wanted her to be. But she went through this. She got to the point where she recognized, "I want to take the narrow way. I want to take the small gate because that's the truth. I want to go to heaven." So God help us to adhere to the truth on this in a vibrant way. This is old truth for us, but boy is it important and boy is it applicable.